Okay, we come to the Word of God this morning and look for some insights, clarity, direction, inspiration. I don't know what you're looking for this morning. I hope it's here. It's in the Word. It's right there. We just got to access it. So I guess in part that's my responsibility to help in that, but it's yours too. We're going to partner together to open up this book. We're going to look at something in particular, about one sentence, as a matter of fact, one question, and we're going to look at how that might change the way that we see our past, our present, and our future. So we're going to take a break from the Kingdom Clashing series. I just wanted to pause for a minute, hit pause, and I wanted to do it's a brief message, okay? I am frankly taken aback, really, by the response and the participation that's taking place in what we currently call the Gateway Course. The Gateway Course is, I don't know, so far it's 27, 28 days, and we're probably going to double that before it's over, of about 11 to 13 and a half minute content that we push out called the Gateway Course every day. And it basically is a chronological journey through the book of Nehemiah. So why am I surprised? I don't know. What I'm taken back by is the response of the participants. I'm taken back by that. I appreciate the encouragement, but I'm also taken back by the timing of the content and how it marries up with what people are actually doing in their life now. I find that very interesting. I find it interesting that a lot of people are doing it together with someone else. I'm really blessed by that. And I like the way that, and I've always said this, and I think it's true, people are reading and studying a book as it was intended to be read, as opposed to just doing a drive-by devotion on a particular verse every day. I think there's something to be said for the comprehensive building nature of the content. So I'm really, really encouraged by that, and I'm encouraged that people are sharing it. I'm encouraged that you're sharing it with people because they're coming from out of state and calling from out of state to meet and talk about the various content. So I'm really taken aback by this. So anyway, if there's a silver lining in this pandemic thing, this in part is it for me, in part. So I want to include this message today as part of the Gateway Course. It's sort of a midway kind of rehash, and to pick up something I think we all need to pick up. The Gateway Course seeks to do three things. Help you discover your calling, one, two, raise your game, and three, better your world. And there's an aspect of Nehemiah chapter 2 that I really didn't go into a lot of detail about, but I'm going to do that today because I think it's vitally important. About 27, 28 years ago, I had a Sunday school class. Now, I hadn't really ever been to a Sunday school class, but I was teaching one. I don't know how that quite worked out. And in this Sunday school class were about 100, 125 people. And we were going through the book of Nehemiah at the time. In fact, I was half as old as I am now, okay? Almost. So I was like really excited about this book. And I put this banner up on the wall of the room there. It's a big, fairly big room, and it said, "What is it you want?" Question mark. Okay. Then, for all the people in the class, I had them develop a ministry. Like, what is your ministry? Like, what's your calling? Best you can tell. What verse best goes with that ministry? And could you name your ministry? So I wanted everyone in the class to come in and say, well, you know, my name is so-and-so, but my ministry is called XYZ, like whatever. And then what does that ministry actually seek to do? And how does it bear fruit that lasts? Okay, so we had worked through this whole process of doing all of that. And then I asked the people, I said, all right, now I want you to bring in the names of every person that you know in your life who doesn't know the Lord. Oh my gosh. We had a list, thousands of names on this list. And we would start every class. We prayed for the people on the list, right? Like crazy. Then we would start every class, and I would say, okay, let's hear the testimonies. And without exception, every week would go by, and someone would give a testimony of someone on that list came to Christ. There were gang members in California, I remember. There were addicts. There were prodigals. There were spouses. Anyway, people came to Christ. Hundreds of people came to Christ. And it was all because of this one question I want to rehash today. Okay? And it's this, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. Nehemiah is going before the king, whose name is Artaxerxes, and he's looking for permission to go, and this is after he's prayed and fasted for about 4 months. He's looking for permission and provision to go to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And he's a cupbearer, but who's really a burden bearer, and that's really what he is. He tests the drink for the king to see if it's poison, but what he really does is he carries a burden, and he carries a burden for his people. He's a burden bearer. And just like Jesus was going to drink the cup of suffering, but he really was bearing the burden of sin. Okay. So Nehemiah is going to go before this king, and he's not supposed to be sad, and he's going to ask permission. And a smart man, he actually asked permission on the day that the queen is there with the king. So thinking maybe he'd get a little more compassion out of the queen, perhaps. Maybe. Anyway, so he asked the question. And the king responds with this, like Nehemiah 2:4, the king said to me, "What is it you want?" I mean, and then Nehemiah says, "Then I prayed to the God of heaven." All right, that's what I want to talk to you about. It was a tense moment because Nehemiah literally could have been killed for coming in the presence of the king, moping around, complaining. And the king obviously knew that he was downcast and he had a sorrow of spirit in him. It was something serious going on because this guy, I'm sure, was pretty upbeat all the time. So the king knew something was wrong. And the king trusted this man with his life, right? And Nehemiah was privy to all kinds of high-level information and he had to be confidential. It's like a Secret Service guy. Okay, so he says, "What is it you want?" I mean, you could just pass that verse over and just keep going and say, well, that's nice. Let's move on. But I want to ask you the question today, and I want to ask it of myself, because I think God's asking it of us every day. What is it you want? I'm in my mid-50s, which, gosh, that's like a teenager, right? I mean, it's young, let's face it. Although my wife said yesterday, we should really look into long-term health care. And I'm like, oh my gosh, or whatever. She's probably right, but my gosh. Like, health care for people in their 90s? I don't know. So anyway, I'm thinking to myself, maybe you are too. Didn't you wake up one day and you said to yourself, what am I doing the rest of my life? Like, now that I'm kind of grown up now. What am I doing the rest of my life? Are you in your prime? And what is it you want? So what is it you want, by the way? Let's say the king of the ages, the Ancient of Days, is asking the question, what is it you want? What would your answer be? Now, the immediate answer is an easy one. It's a flippant one. You know, I want some money or I want to go on vacation. Yeah, those are good. I mean, it's a good way to answer the question. But notice he prayed about it afterwards. It says, then I prayed to the God of heaven. So he actually was going to answer the question, but then he's going to do it after he prayed. So by the time you filter something through prayer, you probably got the light answers out of the way, and you're probably like, all right, what do I really want? Like, what is it you really want? I mean, you're looking for something, right? I mean, you're going to church, serving the Lord, you're reading the Bible, you're praying. What is it you want? And I think it's a fair question. I think it's a question we need to be able to answer from time to time. What does he want? I mean, it's funny, when you really drill down on this question, it's very, very revealing as to where you are in your life and where you are with God. What is it you want? So the immediate thing is, well, for some, it's just going to be like, I got to pay the rent. I need a job. I need to get back to normal. For others of you, it's going to be, I need healing. And, you know, like, I'm dying. What is it I want? I want to be healed. For others of us, we have a relationship that needs healing. Like, I need, what do I want? I want my marriage healed. I want something healed. I want this breach between me and so-and-so healed. I want to figure it out. These are all great questions. But is that the right answer? And that's what I'm getting at. Is it the right answer to say those things, or is there something deeper? Is there something in you or in the relationship that if you actually had that answered as what you want, then you wouldn't have the problem in the relationship? In other words, if the relationship was reconciled, would it still deal with the underlying issue? Oh, now we've opened up a whole nother can of worms. What do you want? Well, I want some money. I want a vacation. All right. What about you need a job? Well, what about why do you keep losing your job? Let's go down a level down and let's figure out what is it you really want. What I really want is a job that I enjoy and passionate about that I can keep. Well, what you're really looking for is a sense of identity. So I don't know. How do we do all of this? How do we boil down to it? And I don't think you can answer this question right away. Like if you're halfway through your life like I am, not that I'm living 114, but I'm more than halfway. Like, what do you want to do the rest of your life? You know, like you only got one shot at this thing. This is my greatest thing. Like, what are you going to regret not having done in your life when it's over? And it doesn't mean you have to do big, massive things, but it does mean you need to seek, as Christ did, the quality of what it is you're trying to do in your life. What kind of quality wife are you? What kind of quality mom are you? What kind of quality friend are you? Are you leaving stuff on the table that is there for you that if you need only ask for it, you'd get it, but you're not asking for it, therefore you don't get it. It's because you have not because you ask not. What is it that you really want and need? Okay, let's go with that. Let's keep going. And once you answer that question, keep reworking it, get a pencil out, and this will take you days, actually, to really figure this out. What is it I really want? And then ask yourself the question, once you've figured out the answer, did I really want that for my own, is it just really for me, or is it for me and others, or has it anything to do with God? Why did I say that? Is my answer selfish? Is it other-focused? Is it God-focused? I don't know. Ask yourself that question. Is it more of a want or a need? Okay, because here's something to think about. If you want something that's really a need, ask yourself this question. Why don't I have what it is I need if God promised me I'd have what I need? Because the answer to the want-to question may be not to do the things that are keeping me from having my needs met. Okay? This plays out in a lot of different ways. This is a profound question. It'll mess you up. Why don't you have what you need? If God says, I'll give you exactly what you need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus, maybe there's something I need to want in myself to keep me from, prevent me from having what it is I actually need. Wow, I wish I hadn't brought it up. Because this is now actually, after a while, becomes very self-exposing. Is your answer selfish or is it not? Is it a need or a want? Is there anything wrong with wanting things? Why not? What's wrong with wanting things? It's nothing wrong with wanting our needs met for sure, but what's wrong with wanting things? Do we have that in proper perspective? Is your answer strategic? Like, what do I really want in life? And is it actually a stepping stone to something else beyond having that need met or that want met? In other words, is it a building block to something bigger? Like, I don't know what you're doing with the rest of your life. The question is, do you? Can it be recreational? Sure, why not? What's wrong with enjoying yourself? What's wrong with having fun? I want to tour the world. I want to go across the United States in a viral free RV. I don't know what you want to do, but what is it you want? All right? And your answer will reveal things about you. Is it relational? Is it financial? Or has something to do with wisdom? It's kind of like that three wishes, like from the genie. What the first wish is, I want 4 additional wishes. You know, I'd say maybe you should want not to be so needy and so wanting of everything. But Nehemiah had to answer that question. Now, his answer to the question, if being asked by a king who can provide you with most anything, the answer to his question changed the direction and trajectory of an entire people. So, kind of glad he prayed it through. Kind of glad he thought it through. I'm asking the question of myself in my life right now. What do I want? I'm processing. I'm making a list, actually. It's like a Christmas list. I want, in no particular order, I want in my lifetime to experience an incredible revival in this land, a move of the Spirit of God that changes right in front of our face the complexion of our ills and changes our attitude of our heart and changes and heals our land. I want to be a part of that. I mean, I could be a part of that in heaven, but I want to be a part of that now. I want that really, really bad. I do. I want the 2 Chronicles 7:14. I want it bad. I got a real itch for revival and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that people don't even know what that means, but I kind of think I do, and I want that. I don't think that's selfish. I've thought about it. I feel like it's an appropriate want because it benefits hurting people, sick people, dying people, lost people, lost people, lost people. Yeah, I'm all about lost being found, okay? So that's what I want. What do you want? I want to be a part of that. And so it's okay to see that, but I'd like to be a part of that. I'd like to participate as a believer in that process and enjoy that. That's what I want. I want for people in this congregation to be fully engaged in their passion and fully engaged in seeing lives being changed. I want that. Yeah. I want to see those we partner with have incredible growth and depth in France and Scotland, Nepal, Iran, Ukraine, Southeast Asia. I mean, yes, Chicago, Southside. I want to see it all. I want to see God at work on earth. I want to see this local community set ablaze by the Holy Spirit. I want to see young people in this community so on fire for God that it's just obnoxious. That's what I want to see. Then ask yourself the question when you start to answer them, like, is that what God wants? Because that would be great, wouldn't it, if you want what he wants. And then if that's what I want, I got to ask myself the question, what's between where we are and what it is I'm longing for? Because it's not just wanting something that's enough. You have to understand, if that's what I want, it's not yet a reality. What is it that has to happen between where I am and what it is I really want? And if I want to participate in that, what's my role? If you have a really poor relationship with your spouse and you want a really fun marriage where you laugh the rest of your life together and go into eternity together and co-labor on things and be partners, like, that's a great want. But what has to happen in your life and in your spouse's life that moves you towards that? That's another question. So it's almost better to want to know what that is rather than the result. We always want the result, but what do we have to do to get to that? That's what we need to figure out. That's the real want to, is it not? It's the double layer, two layers below want to. So I want to see people light up with a smile on their face for experiencing Christ in ways they never have before, or the Holy Spirit. I want to see that. I want to see people functioning in their gifts. You think, is that just fantasy? Like, what is it? You really want that? Yeah, I really want that. Why wouldn't I really want that? I don't just want to get by, do you? What do you want? Psalm 37:4 says this, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of thine heart. What's the desire of your heart, bottom line? Like you can't not have this. This is non-negotiable. I need this in my life. Like, I live to want this and long for this. You know, we shouldn't have such a hard time coming up with an answer to this question, and I hope you're not. And I hope it's personalized, and I hope it's specific. Like, what do you want? I mean, you got a God that can give you anything. And if he asked that question, would you be able to answer it? I mean, that's only fair. I mean, what are we doing here? You have a God who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and he can gift you and anoint you and set you apart, and he can position you and promote you and teach and train you. He can correct and rebuke you. He can do any and everything in your life to better prepare you for what it is you want. And what a tragedy, what a travesty if we couldn't answer the question. with all this arsenal of opportunity and provision and support and wherewithal and all, it's all there for us. It's right there. But if we can't answer the question, what it is you want, we're almost not being a good, well, we're not being a good steward of the resources available to us. What do we do? What do we want? What do you want? What do you want? You hear it all the time, but can you answer the question? What do you want? Delight yourself in the Lord. What does that mean? Oh, this is weird, man. This is weird. Delight. It's got this, it's this word that means exquisite joy. I like that. But it's also got this enticing, delicate, fanciful softness to it, its meaning. Like, be with God and, like, be tender, vulnerable, and enjoy that with him. To have this relationship with him where you're kind of like, we hung out this afternoon and it was so much joy. I just delighted in him. And then he gives you the desire of your heart after that. What does that mean? Like, let me reverse it. He doesn't give you the desire of your heart if you don't delight yourself in him. Why? Because if we don't delight ourselves in the Lord and he gives us what it is we long for, without the delighting in him, we misappropriate it. We over-accentuate or we minimize it or we're not worthy of it. But when you first come to him and you can enjoy him, then he gives you what it is you really have a desire for. It's, we keep what he gave us in proper perspective and balance, you see. Because we have a delight in him, we're going to delight what he gave us, but it's not going to be more important than him. He's going to bless us financially, but the blessing isn't going to be important to the one who blessed us. There's a balance. There's a give and take there. So if you know what you want and you not have it, you're not getting even closer to it, I would say to you, read Psalm 37:4 and get to where you delight yourself more in the Lord so that when he does bless you, and he will because he said he will, it'll be in proper perspective. Does that make sense? I think it does. I think it's important. I think we need to delight ourselves in him and then enjoy what he would delight in giving us. Aren't you? Have you been a parent before? And what's the coolest day of the year for a parent? Well, either a birthday or a Christmas. Why? Because you have the delight of seeing your children open what you know is going to blow them away, man. Right? Giving the gift is more exciting than giving it, getting it. God's that way. He delights in giving you what it is you want. Could you please figure out what you want, go back and delight yourself in him so he can give it to you, and we can all move forward here, right? That actually sounds overly simplistic, but there's a lot of wisdom in what I just told you. There's a lot of truth. Delight yourself in him, and he'll give you the desires of your heart because your heart will already be tempered to handle what it is he blesses you with. I see a lot of people being blessed, really. You know, rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. But I don't see it. I don't see everyone appropriating those blessings in their life properly. Nehemiah's want to was to go to Jerusalem and build the walls. What's in it for him? There's no executive privilege. He denies all perks with the job, all executive privileges. He labors with the people. He gives his rations away to others because there's a famine. He sweats like a pig, and he works for 52 straight days, and he's got to travel about 700, 800 miles to get there. Okay, not a day on the beach. His want to was to glorify God, not to just have a cushy life. So he delighted himself in the Lord, and the Lord gave him the desire of his heart. Oh, by the way, when you delight yourself in the Lord, God actually also gives you the desires of your heart, but he also gives you a desire in your heart. This works out good because what he gives us, we actually want to do. If you're begrudging God and not wanting to participate in this process of living life in at his feet, and if that's not fun to you, then something ain't right. It's supposed to be light. It's supposed to be fun and joyous. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay? Okay. How would Jesus answer this question? Like, you're walking around with him up at the Galilee. He's about a year and a half into his ministry. If you asked him the question, hey, what is it you want? Well, how would he answer that question? What would his answer be? Think about that for a minute. What's he all about? There's probably a few ways you could answer that question. Like, one is he wants to glorify the Father, his Father in heaven. Yes, that's pretty big on the list. He would want to set the captives free, provide release for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind. He would want to see people anointed. He would want the best for his disciples. And he didn't have anything in the way of him getting those things. He had it pretty good, right? To be without sin, I mean, really. But wait a minute, aren't your sins forgiven? Why would our sin, if we're walking to serve the Lord and really want to, and if we're forgiven, why would that keep us? It wouldn't. So we've got this incredible opportunity as we live as Christians on this earth to delight ourselves in him, and he'll give us the desire of our heart. Okay. I got some verses here that stick out in my mind as things that I think he would be pleased with if I wanted. You make your own list. He would be pleased that I want to know Christ in the power of resurrection. I think he would be pleased that I want to seek first the kingdom of God. I think he would be pleased, but is not yet pleased with the level in which I'm loving my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I think he's probably still waiting on me to up my game in that area, but that is a desire of my heart. Here's one, Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. This would be high on my list of what it is I want for my personal life, is not to get drunk on wine, well, that goes without saying, but to be filled with the Spirit. Ultimately, I think what God wants me to want is to want to delight in him and to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. And this, I realize too, I have not arrived. Love, probably at the top of the list. He wants me to love people. Love him, obviously. Love my enemies. Not totally embracing that one, to be honest with you, but working toward it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Galatians 5 and 22. I think it's incumbent upon me as a pastor to ask you a question every now and again so that you, my friend, can actually ascertain where you are in this thing called life, and trying to figure out what it is you want. I met a guy the other day that to me appeared, after about a 20-minute conversation, appeared to me to be the most uncertain human being I've met in a very long time. Had seemingly been through two-thirds of his life and has, after two-thirds of his life, has absolutely zero idea what the next day, week, month, year, decade should look like. Has seemingly no desire to do anything, to accomplish anything, to be anything, or to grow in any way. Just wishes to exist. To me, that was great. I'm glad I got a chance to meet him, because in the future, as I interact with him, I will ask him the question, dude, what are you all about, man? Like, what do you live for, right? What do you live for? What is your thing? What is your passion? Because that's how I'm going to minister to this guy. Am I worried about him listening to this broadcast? Absolutely not. Not the least bit concerned about whether or not he feels as though I'm stepping on his toes. No, that ain't happening. So why can't you ask that question to people as well? Like, what are you all about, man? Like I see what you're doing and everything, but what are you living for? It takes people aback, like, because most people can't answer it. They're just trying to get through the week, some people, all right? Now, what I want to do before we come to communion is I want to encourage you to answer this question this week. What is it you want? Answer it multiple times in multiple ways until you finally boil it down to where you can actually answer the question and realize that if that's what you really wanted, all these other things above it would come and fall into place. Like, don't say, I want to have a better marriage if you're a real jerk. Say, I want to be more loving and patient. Then the marriage will take care of itself. You go into the root here, okay? So I say all this to say there's this couple who came to see me not long ago, and they're listening to the Gateway Course. And they had listened to the 30 days prior to that. And I told them this, and I told them we're going to pray for them this morning. And they're outside, I take it. We're going to pray for them. I looked at this couple, and I told them, I said, I had no idea that they were going to tell me what they were about to tell me. I had no idea. In fact, if you were going to give me a list of 25 guesses as to why they were there and what it was they were thinking about doing, this would have been not 25, it would have been 125 on the list of 25. I don't know why. Maybe it was me. I just wasn't thinking this. Turns out they have a passion for and a love for both running, being marathons, and bicycling. I'm not talking to like bicycle down to the ball field before dinner. No, I'm talking about bicycling like thousands of miles, okay? So I looked at this couple and that would have been the last thing I would have thought. All right. So they come to me and they say, well, we're thinking about doing XYZ. We're going to travel, right? But the virus has kind of stopped us. I can appreciate that. Something along the lines of we want to go up through through North Carolina, Tennessee, Ohio Valley, go up to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, into Canada, come back down some kind of way. And what are they going to do? They're going to have saddlebags on their bikes, and they're going to stop, and they're going to camp. And there's this system out there to where if you traverse the country, people take you in. There's an elaborate thing out there. So I'm totally impressed with all this. We're swapping stories. And they want to do this because they want to share their testimony, right? They want to share their testimony. And they want to share the gospel. All right. How many people actually come to see me in my office that want to help me put their testimony together so they can share the gospel with people and travel thousands of miles across the country? Well, right at one couple. That's it. One couple. So we started, I said, well, all right, well, try to put your testimony together, figure out, you know, what that's going to look like and try to make it like, you know, 3 minutes. Gave them some tips. So they came back and said, all right, we did that. We got our testimony together. And one of them was, we just used the metaphor of running a race in life. And where are you in your race? And where do you get tired? Where do you need help? And where are you invigorated? And when are you thirsty? And whatever, we gave a testimony, like whatever testimony she gave, people could identify with, because somehow in their life they're gonna get on this metaphor of running. So she's kind of getting this thing together, and I'm telling her, like, all right, when you talk to people, and she and her husband, I said, now listen, their names are Danny and Ken. All right, we're gonna pray for them in a minute. Like Danny and Ken, I said, Danny, listen, you're gonna meet people. Here's what you're trying to figure out: are they near a milestone in their life, like getting married or sick or divorce? What are they doing? Where'd you meet them? What's happening? Are they open? Are they about to have a child? Are they about to get married? This is when you're most open to spiritual things. I said, all right, find out and ask questions first and listen to them and say, are they have an internal problem, an external problem, and a spiritual problem? You know, and what's going on with that? And find out about people, listen to them, care about them, share your testimony, share the gospel. I'm pumped. I said, well, why don't you try to go to North Georgia for a little bit and just scoot around from town to town and, you know, practice. And they come back and say, no, we're going for the big kahuna. So they're taking off. Like, this is the last Sunday they're going to be here until they take off. And I'm like thoroughly impressed with this. Like, that they just had the gumption to say, this is what we want to do. And I'm like, awesome. I mean, I've been sitting around, I'm in the middle of a pandemic and people want to share the gospel. What am I supposed to say? So I said, okay. I kind of want to know what's going on the trip. I'd like to see some video. I'd like to know what kind of testimonies they got as they go out there into this cold, dank, viral, infected, contagion world and share the gospel. I'd like to know what's going on with that. They found out what they want, right? That's what they want to do. And for them, that's what that was. It doesn't mean it is for you, but there's something about that when someone's like, knows, like, all right, yeah, that's what I want to do. That's what I want. It demands respect and support and prayer, because if you link up what you want to do with the will of God and the kingdom of God, oh my goodness, man, I'm on board with that. I'm like really jacked about this because I see these two people with the possibilities that lie ahead. Will they do everything right? No way, man. Will they offend people? You know they will. Will it be uncomfortable? Sure. Will they get better as they go? Yes. But they know what they want. I think they're going to find out that no matter who you meet in this world today, in whatever station of life they're in, I would say this to you and to myself as well. There's going to be very few people out there who are going to turn down prayer. I'm just telling you. Your atheists are not turning down prayer right now. People get it. This world is messed up. Just ask people how you can pray for them and pray for them on the spot. Maybe you want that. Start with that. What is it you want? What is it you want? And then I prayed to the God of heaven. So if you're outside, Ken and Danny and Thomas, if you're out there, let's lay hands on them and let's honor what God's doing in their life. What's wrong with that? Let's honor what God's doing and let's pray a blessing over them that they would return safely, but fruitful. Let's commend these people to Christ and their endeavors. Father, I give you Ken and Danny, and as a husband and wife, I pray that first and foremost on their trip, they would enjoy being together, enjoy one another, laugh together, to experience things together and to build one another up, to be a source of refreshing to one another. And I pray that, Lord, I ask not only for a favor for them, I ask that you place your favor upon them, that their journey is safe, protected, that your hand is upon them, and that, Father, that they will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. We pray to that end for them, that they're not only doing what they want to do, but, Lord, what you want. May they be ambassadors of the gospel, ambassadors of reconciliation. May they be opportunistic and good stewards of every opportunity they have. May you teach and instruct them along the way and inspire and anoint them that they speak to those, Lord, who may even want to end their life. That they snatch others from the fire, as it says in the book of Jude. That they press on toward the goal to win the prize to which you call them heavenward in Christ Jesus. That they have testimonies of deliverance and freedom and overcoming and victory. Oh God, touch the hearts of those they'll meet and anoint them to speak the truth in love and keep them safe and bring us back good report, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What is it you want, my friend? It may not be anything like that, but you ought to know. And you ought to know how to answer the question. Okay, one thing we need to want is to come to the Lord's table. So let's do that before we finish. I find it interesting that I personally don't have to, I don't find coming to communion or going to church or reading the Bible or praying, I don't find that laborious in any way, shape, or form. From the outside in, I kind of thought it would be, but I enjoy every second of it. And I give God the credit for that. The joy of the Lord is my strength in that regard. I don't look at this as I'm doing this again. I don't look at it as a ritualistic habit that's empty, hardly. I'm blessed with that, and I hope you are too. I look at this as something sacred and set apart, meaningful, necessary. I'm reminded, as I remember this meal, I'm reminded of my own sin, as I'm sure you are, as I examine myself. But I'm not examining myself so that I leave this table still schlepping the baggage I had when I came up to it. I truly am as I trust you are, going to eat this wafer and drink this cup, truly am expecting that the body of Christ is going to make me whole and that the blood of Christ is going to give me a sense of innocence, cleanliness. I truly believe that. I not only need that, I want that. I'm getting to where I think I want it more for others than myself, and that to me is encouraging. You really need this body. To be without the body of Christ, to be without the wholeness of Christ, is to slowly but surely, each and every day, just sort of drift, and lose yourself over time. This holds me to him, his body. I'm connected. He's in me and I in him. On the night our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. What must that have felt to him? Like, it's like knowing what's going to happen in the next 24 hours, breaking the bread, is ripping the bread. And he's looking at the bread and he said, this is my body. And he's ripping it. What is that about? Is the body of Christ ripped for you? Let's partake of the body. Knowing in a few hours he's going to be betrayed three times by someone sitting at the table. The one who's going to betray him the most has already left. And he knows he's going to bleed. Doesn't know how much. Doesn't have any experiential framework in which to connect that bleeding to some previous event or pain in his life, physical pain, because it really wasn't there. So he's fully God and fully man. From a human perspective, he doesn't have any recollection or experience of what pain is going to feel like that he's going to endure, or how much blood he's going to shed, or what shedding of blood is like. He'll get a taste of it at the garden. But he's looking in the cup and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. This is my blood. This is my blood here. What does that feel like? And then he comes to Gethsemane and the cup of suffering is spiritually put in front of him and invokes the bleeding, the swelling of his capillaries. It invokes the bleeding on his forehead. It's an actual condition. That's extreme. The thought of it made him bleed. Well, the thought of it started here and before here. So he's looking now at his own blood. What does he want? He wants to redeem you. He wants to set you free from your own sin, your own self. He wants to renew you. He doesn't want. He's not a masochist. He doesn't want to die in the fashion he's going to die, but he does want to redeem you. I'd say he wants you. He wants fellowship with you. There's a friendship with you. And he wants to demonstrate it. And he does. He's the only one in your life who's, if not in your life, wants into your life. And he's the only one that would die in the manner that he did to take on the sin of the world. Your sin keeps you from God. It dampens the relationship, alienates you. And the blood that's in this cup cleanses you of all unrighteousness. And though your sin be like scarlet, it shall be whiter than snow. This is the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Partake of the cup. life is, pandemic life is strange, is it not? And we don't really know what looks like the next 3-4 months. But we can know what it can look like, and that's what I'm asking you to consider. I ask you these thought-provoking questions because I think we have the time to really answer it. What do you want? Please be able to answer that if asked by God, because I think He wants to give it to you. I want to ask you to consider something. You know, we could easily do this in the form of an event. And events have their place. They're kickstarters and catalysts to change in behavior. But I want to ask you to prayerfully consider the state of our world, the state of our country, where you are in Christ. And I want to ask you to consider, prayerfully consider, how to adopt fasting and prayer into as a lifestyle, not an event. Not something your pastor calls you to, but something that you introduce into your life as a way of life that heightens the meaning and the depth of what it is you're doing when it comes to prayer and praying for revival and praying for this lost and dying world. It is so painful and so hurting, so divided, such a breach. If you care about those things, then demonstrate it. Biblically demonstrate it. I want you to encourage you to prayerfully can look at how fasting and prayer could be a part of your life. And to what extent, I have no idea. And how often, it's not for me to say. Ask the Lord of that. And I hope that in some way, shape, or form, that's what you want. Because that's what He wants. To light yourself in Him in that way. And see if He won't bless you for it. See if He won't bless you for it. That's my plea to you and to myself. And to that end, our service is over, but yet it's just beginning. Continue to ask yourself the question, what is it you want? Continue to make notes. See if you can't boil down to what it really is. Delight yourself in the Lord and then watch Him give it to you. Woo! Because He paid for the ability to do so. And as a Heavenly Father who gives every good and perfect gift, watch Him enjoy it in the process. Delight yourself in Him and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Bless you and have a wonderful week in the Lord.